sitting down, sitting on Muhammad Ali. Called himself the greatest.
And I don't know how he finished his life. I mean, I know the disease and struggle he went with. I don't know what he honestly believes at this point. Well, I do know what he believes at this point. I don't know what he believed before he passed away. But this I know. He is not the greatest. Because he's done. Isn't he? He's done. And he had to stand before God and answer, didn't he? This is how you know who the greatest name is. You know, King James. I have trouble even saying that because it just kind of bothers me. Great basketball player in the middle of the finals. Let me tell you, his day is coming too. And he needs to make sure of where he stands before that day. The greatest name is King Jesus, right? And as we're walking through Daniel, you're going to see an individual and his three friends who they understood who was king. And they lived their life on it. Even when it didn't make sense, when it was difficult to negotiate moving forward, they still walked with faith, great trust in God in the midst of just confusing and difficult circumstances. I mean, they are thrown in a mess, and they trust God and walk. Find your way to Daniel chapter 1. This is the only sermon so far in my preps that is a second sermon on a chapter. Pretty much the rest of the book, we're going to do sermon chapter by chapter, unless I get confused. But basically, that's what we're saying. But chapter 1, in getting us introduced to the book and into this second section of the chapter, I felt like needed two messages to make sure we're zeroed in. And so when we go to study a book like Daniel, I told you last time I preached on this a couple weeks ago, that you really need to ask yourself, who is Daniel writing to? And he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. I mean, part of the book is in Hebrew, part of the book is in the language of the day, Aramaic. So he is writing to Gentile, to nations. He's writing to everybody. But specifically, if we hone that down a little bit, who is Daniel writing to? Well, just like Moses wrote to the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and wandering around and getting ready to go into the promised land, and he was setting up their theology that they would think right of God and follow God correctly because they've been living in pagan Egypt where there were all kinds of gods and wrong thinking. In a similar way, the people of Israel have been in captivity again in Babylon, and Daniel, as a leader there, by the inspiration of God, is writing down truth so that these Jews know how to go back, and they go back at the end of Daniel's life, to go back to the land and reestablish the nation based upon God's principles, God's truth, a real trust in him. And they're going to establish that nation in the midst of chaos. All kinds of people groups around them that want them dead, that don't want them following God for sure, and they have to reestablish their nation. He's certainly writing to those Jews. But Daniel writes on a much bigger level. And this is the writing to the Gentiles part of the book. He writes to the kings and the people groups that are ruling the world for the next generations. And by God's power, he prophesies and tells them, this is when you'll rise up and this is when you'll be put down. And this is how the next kingdom's going to come. And he lays it out. And the stuff he lays out is so huge that there's places in the book that Daniel's like, I couldn't even sleep after God showed me this stuff. Matter of fact, my stomach bothered me because it was overwhelming to look ahead. And I think overwhelming because he knew God Almighty rules this planet. And doesn't that just make you absolutely calm and queasy at the same time? Doesn't it? I mean, there's a part of me, I only have peace because I know God rules over my life. But there's also a part of me that's a little queasy about the fact that God rules over my life and I need to pay attention to him. Daniel writes, and he writes so much prophecy that has come true to this point. And here's more in his book that hasn't come true yet because it wasn't supposed to. And I'm telling you, there's so much prophecy that has come true. And it's written ahead of time. It's documented in history. There's no way around it. You have to deal with the fact that Daniel wrote this stuff. He wrote stuff about Jesus and when Jesus was going to come. You could mark it right down almost to the exact day to know that the Messiah is coming. Daniel wrote all that down ahead of time. And there were a few people that paid attention, and a few people who were waiting, and a few people who were watching. My question to you is, are you part of that few that are watching for what's next? Because it's in the book. Daniel writes all of this in the middle of a land that is absolute chaos, a land that has no time for God, powers that be that look like absolutely unapproachable and undefeatable. And yet he lives and trusts God's plan, the plan that is in God's word, and he just makes his life fit with God. And we talked about this last message where Daniel's walking off as one of the king's family, okay? He's part of the extended family of the king. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're walking off as slaves to Babylon, and they know in their mind, well, God said this was going to happen. He said it in Isaiah, he said it in Kings. We know this was going to happen, and they're walking to Babylon, and they know the next thing is we're probably going to be eunuchs in the house of the king. And that's as they're being led by the chief eunuch, they could figure that out. And as a Jewish kid, you know, 15 years old, he thought, man, that means I'm losing everything. I'm losing my family, my religious background. Matter of fact, being a eunuch, I can't even worship in the temple ever again. Of course, it's going to be destroyed too. God said that. That's probably right around the corner. And they're thinking all these thoughts. All the things they've lost, everything taken away, everything changed. Their names are changed, they're changed so that religiously they speak evil by their very names. I mean, this is losing and struggling at its highest. And in the middle of all that, because they knew God's word, Daniel, I think they were settled, and you see it in how they act the rest of the chapter. But they knew that God said they would be eunuchs, so they're not outside God's will. And he not only said that, he said that there will be eunuchs that worship me, and I will accept their worship. He was talking about Daniel and his friends. And I will make their name stand forever in my house. I don't know about you, I just get chills from that. It was in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Daniel ever walked. And he knew, I may not have a family name, but my name will stand. And you know Daniel, and you know, I was going to say Rakshak and Benny, because some of you, that's how you know them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? You know their names, don't you? They are forever, because God's word does not pass away. Why do they have this resolute ability to walk in the middle of losing it? Because they knew what God had laid out, and they trusted him. And you're going to see in every chapter, the first 6-7 chapters that are the narrative section, the story section of Daniel, you're going to see prophecy about Daniel and his friends come true that they knew about from earlier parts of the Old Testament, and they just lived it the way God said live it. Today's passage would never have happened if they didn't trust God at this level, if they couldn't trust God in captivity, knowing that God had put them there. If they hadn't believed that, they would have never done what happens in this part of the chapter. Go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and you see the resolve of Daniel, his resolution. He says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So what you have here is they've come to the land, things are being set up. We learned earlier in the chapter that they're about to embark on 3 years of education to be trained and then tested and then be placed in the kingdom as advisors if they pass the test in a particular way. So their whole future is in front of them. They could be rowing a ship or they could be in the palace, a life of ease. It's one or the other. And it all hangs in the balance as they go through this education and they're tested by the king and his men. And in the middle of that, Daniel just draws a line in the sand. And he looks at the king's food and he says, can't eat it. Why couldn't he eat it? He said, well, defile me. Defile means that ceremonially or morally, I would be wrecked if I ate this food. And that's because this food, the meat, in their culture, the meat and the wine were offered to false gods before it ever hit the king's table. And to partake in it meant to, it was you saying, I agree with those gods, and I'm a part of what comes from them. And Daniel's like, I can't do that. You say, but Daniel, you know the temple's going to be gone. Daniel, you're in exile. Well, to put it in our terms, we might have excuses like the following, right? Well, if I did that, that would be an insult to the authority over me. I would be insulting the king. That's really not a great way to start this captivity. I think I ought to walk a more careful line, right? Not Daniel. He says, nope, I can't defile myself. God is my king, not Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to see how carefully and craftily he makes his case because he's full of great wisdom. But he knows morally in his heart, he's like, I can't cross this line. Some of us might cross it because we're like, it'll just be hard the whole way if we do this. We could, some of us, choose to bend that line, which just means falsehood, but to bend that line because of peer pressure. You see, Daniel and his three friends were not the only Jews from the royal family brought to Babylon. And the rest of them are like, look, keep your head down, be quiet, just kind of fit in. God knows they can't make the food right. They don't even understand our customs. Come on, Daniel, chill out. Isn't that the way we would say it? Daniel says, can't do it. And he goes against peer pressure and the pressure of all these other cultures that are mingled with them in the king's training. I'm sure there were times where the friends said, and maybe it was even in Daniel's mind and heart at times, you know, God didn't protect us from captivity. Who's to say he would protect me now? What's the point of obeying and following him? Isn't it easy when we get into rough times in life to chuck the rest of what God has told us to do? God doesn't seem to have come through on his part of the bargain. And we're continuing to be in a difficult spot, and so we just let the rest of it go. And Daniel knew from Scripture, just like we do, that this hard time would come. And he knew from Scripture that in that hard time, God had certain plans, and God had a future. I mean, God had laid it out. It was in the Word of God. Let me tell you, God lays the same thing out in your life. The question is, are you going to hold the line? And I'm telling you, young people, Daniel is written to you because your parents might not be holding this line. I hope they are. They should be. But if they're not, you need to choose. You need to choose. Are you going to hold the line? And we're not talking about ceremonial food. The line. We're talking about not being defiled by the way the world lives. Not joining them in the sinful behaviors that God would lay out in his word. Daniel was resolved that he would not bend that line. He was going to be pure before God. Why would he do that? He did that because there was one king, and that was the Lord. Nobody else. Because of this, he asked the chief of the eunuchs, let me not defile myself. And you see in verses 9 and 10, God's favor and Daniel's wisdom. You see the two mixed together. Matter of fact, if you only get one thing out of the message, this is where some of you wake up, because I try and do this every now and then. You know, you're really tired, so you only have to get one thing. Listen, okay, and then you go back to sleep, some of you, okay? Verse 9 says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion. That's verse 9. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them. Okay, the whole point of this passage is that God gives. And when we're in those times of need, the only thing that's going to count, the only thing that's going to help, we lack wisdom, we don't even know how to keep ourselves pure, the situation looks like it's impossible, know this, God gives favor to his people. And I'm going to show you this from the New Testament before we're done, but God, clearly, this is what Daniel's telling. He's telling the Jews as they go home, don't compromise and be like the Samaritans. Don't compromise in how you build the temple. Don't compromise in your homes. Don't be Babylonian when you go back. He said, no, because God gives favor to those who obey. And you see it in amazing ways in this little story that he gives. And he could probably have hundreds of stories like this that he had to walk through. He puts one in Scripture by God's hand. So verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king. And Daniel's, he's laying it out. You know, I have a king, the eunuch has a king. And they're not the same king. And the eunuch says, I get that, but I fear my king. And he says, who assigned your food and your drink. He says, you're going to throw a complete insult into the king's face if you don't eat what he gave you. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. The eunuch, I mean, people always look out for number one, right? The eunuch's like, look, Daniel, I like you and all, but if I make this exception and you eat something else and you don't look good, I'm dead. And if they find out especially that you dissed on the king's food and I didn't do anything about it, I'm dead. Now, for a lot of us, when we come to a situation where we have to hold a moral line and the authority over us lays something down like this, we're like, oh, I guess we're toast. But not Daniel. Daniel has God's favor and wisdom. I love wisdom. Wisdom weasels its way through the mess and makes something perfect. So good. And here's what happens. Here's the test. Verse 11. Daniel says to his guardian, I thought on Foster Care Sunday, how good that guardian is in the passage, okay? And I've never caught this in my flannel graph upbringing, you know, of hearing stories in church. I always thought he dealt with the chief of the eunuchs only, but that's not what it says in the scripture. Look at what happens. Daniel's very wise. Chief of the eunuchs says, if I approve this, off with my head. So Daniel's first move is, well, then the chief of eunuchs shouldn't be forced to approve this. I'm going to go down the food chain, no pun intended, okay? And he goes down the food chain and he goes to the person who is his guardian, his foster care person. Okay, so this guy has Daniel and the other three and probably some other people with him that he's overseeing. And he goes to him, he says, test us. Because, I mean, if you screw up, the chief of the eunuchs is going to whack you in the back of the head. You're not going to lose your head. And the chief of the eunuchs has plausible deniability, right? He doesn't have to admit that he knew any of this was going on because he didn't. And so his neck is saved. You see the craftiness of how Daniel did this? And for those of you who are in business situations and family situations that are so delicate, Daniel wasn't written to show us how to negotiate, but there's a lot of negotiate principles in here, okay, that are wisdom because he was a man of wisdom. And so here's Daniel. He goes to his steward, this guardian, who the chief of the eunuchs assigned to them, and he says, test your servants for 10 days. This is so wise. He says, just do a little test. I mean, we can always recover from 10 days. We got 3 years of education in front of us. So for 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed and deal with your servants according to what you see. You see Daniel with submission. He deferred to this guardian who's his authority. He said, ultimately, you have to make the decision, and I know that. And he puts himself, in a sense, in God's hands, doesn't he? He says, God, you're going to have to oversee this test. You're going to have to make this turn out. And the guardian, in verse 14, he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them the vegetables. And the vegetables are certainly vegetables. The word means that, but it also means basically anything that wasn't offered to idols is the idea. It's the stuff that was, you know, not important to the Babylonians. And there was enough good food there for them to survive. And it says in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So what's he saying here? Well, a couple of things. I say to young people, especially on a graduate Sunday, let's say, when you are in trouble in school and educationally you think you're going under, pray. I mean, who is it that gives favor in the classroom? You thought, well, I thought it was because of my genetics that I'm good in the classroom. Well, God gives many gifts through our parents. It's true. But let me tell you, what God really wants to drive and make happen is you depending on him. Where Daniel and his three friends, genetically superior to all the other youths from all these other kingdoms who were specially picked out by the chief of the eunuchs, no, they were the same as everybody else. What was the difference? God gave them favor in their schooling. I really think you should go to school until you're tested like that. I probably got all the way to seminary before I was tested educationally such that I was ready to cry. This is good. Some of you cried in kindergarten. That's fine. Depend on God in kindergarten. That would be a very good time to start. I kind of went on my own little power, which was a not too wise thing to do. But I got all the way to seminary. My first week, I started a class 5 weeks long. We had to translate from the Greek the entire book of Romans and be ready every day with 35 verses that we could translate on a quiz and know the parts of speech, you know, like a noun and all that stuff, and tell exactly what it meant vocab-wise. I'm like, after about 2 days, my brain was so full and I was leaking so bad it came out my eyes in tears. Because I remember calling Jennifer, who was my fiance at the time, and I'm like, I don't think I could do this. Because I started Hebrew at the same time. I'm like, I'm a dead man. It's so good. Because it's at those points that we finally recognize, you know what, God, I need your help. And God was my help. And he still is. Right? We have to come to those places where we recognize it is God who gives learning and skill and literature and wisdom. You want to pass English? You probably need to pray, some of you. Okay? You need to depend on God that way. Daniel, even beyond the other three guys, Daniel was given a special ability by God to interpret visions and dreams, which in the Chaldean society was highly, highly looked at. And I don't know how they tested that, but somehow during their 3 years of education, this was tested, and God had given, in an obvious way, special skills to these four young people. And it was actually God's plan. God gave favor and wisdom because it was part of his bigger plan. Look at his bigger plan in verse 18. It says, at the end of the time, at the end of the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief and the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about a final exam. The guy who holds the sword, and they're standing in front of him. You're going to the galley to row. You're going to be dead because of your insolence. You're going to, you know, your whole record's brought up, down to eating vegetables. Everything's in front of the king. He's making a decision. It says, and the king spoke with them. I'm sure he had some, you look at Nebuchadnezzar, the rest of the book, you know, he's got some needle little question, something to trip him up on, you know, and he's feeling his way through. He's interviewing these young men. And we don't know how long that is or how intense, but you look at some of the rest of what Nebuchadnezzar did, I'm thinking a grueling process. The king spoke with them. And among them, among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I love how Daniel in his book gave their pagan names earlier, but when none was found like them, he gave their spiritual names. Because what does it say? It says, well, there was none found like the one whose God is judge. There was none found like the sweetness of grace. There's none found like the one who is God. Only Yahweh. He just used their names to say, there is none like those who follow God. What a beautiful way for Daniel to write that to the Jewish people, because this is in Hebrew. And to tell them, when you're God's people, you are special. None like you. Therefore, they stood before the king. That's like saying they got an A+. Okay? Because they passed the test. Therefore, what happened? They stood with the king. They didn't get sent out to a distant province to rule, which wouldn't have been horrible. They didn't get sent on their way to be a slave in some really awful setting. But instead, now they're going to stand in front of the king. And this is what's reported of them. Daniel's just recounting what's put in the Nebuchadnezzar newspaper, okay? It says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. The magicians are those who are scribes, but they also, by learning history and scribing, they could tell the future. And you say, people can't do that. Well, when demonic forces are at play and you record out of the stars and demonic look at religions, there's a lot of power that you don't know about and that I don't know about. And so these were powerful men, the ones that were called magicians. And then those who were enchanters, they are the people that would like take a liver out of a sheep, cut it in half, look at it, and tell you the future. And many, many times it would come true. This very demonic behavior. And the king says of them in his paper, if you will, he says, Daniel and his friends, he didn't call them magicians, you notice. He didn't call them enchanters. He just said they were full of wisdom. 10 times. Now, sometimes we read a story like this and we're like, yeah, it's a great story, you know? Yeah, I like that. That's pretty cool. That's what God used to do. Let me back up a minute. Are you really hearing what God did? I mean, can you picture 4 Jewish young men in our White House? Let's go to a Christian nation who might even have some background. Can you imagine 4 Jewish men in front of Obama? And Obama saying, 10 times better than anything else I have. I can't even picture it. Can't even picture it. In a nation that might have some sympathies toward an Israelite. Because we always believe in our own people, don't we? For sure. And I'm not sure our nation is thinking God thoughts much at all. So they would not have picked up on, well, these are God's people, this could be good. No, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that at all. All he knew was, these guys are the aces. He had no idea God had done it. Go a little further. Can you imagine in Iran right now, let's go right back to the Babylonian area. Can you imagine 4 Jewish boys in Iran being the top 4 dudes next to the ruler of Iran? You say, that could never happen. Well, it already did once. A nation that was equally vile and certainly hated all others and thought of themselves as best. And there were 4 Jewish boys that were top. These are reasons to trust God. You say, well, that was in a day. You know what? That was in a day where God prophesied that was going to happen, and he absolutely made it happen. So I ask you, what has God prophesied about you as a believer? What has he laid down in his book that he says, this is my child and this is what I intend to bring from them? What has he laid down? Do you know? Could you just look right at me and say, I don't know much, but I do know this. God has given me and God has said, boom, 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 boom. Let me tell you, you ought to go read the Word of God, the New Testament direction for a believer, and understand that clear as clear and hold to it. Like Daniel and his buddies held to it, because they held to it and God did it as promised. And obviously it was his power that enabled them to do that. God gives favor and wisdom. So in just a couple of minutes, let me give you a New Testament Christian perspective on this. Let's put together the book of James, a couple pieces from it, with Daniel. And see if you're ready. And if you have the wisdom that God intends for you right now. I ask it in this question. What wisdom do you need right now? You know, maybe there's something going on with your children, with your grandchildren, with your spouse, with a friend, with your boss, with a teacher. I don't know where your struggle is. But a place where you're like, I gotta hold the line. Could be with a peer. I've got to hold the line, and what's it look like? What does God really want from me? What has he given me that enables me to do that? And James, it would say this. If you want wisdom, he says, in faith, pray for wisdom and favor from God. As surely as Daniel had wisdom and favor and his buddies did, you can have wisdom and favor before God right now. And the way we get that, according to James, is to pray. In James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, he's talking to Christians, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So ask. I planned my schedule this week, went to a situation where I was going to try and do some work, got there, and the person I needed there was not there. They were missing. And I stood behind my pickup truck, and I said, God, what do I do now? I can't move forward. I can't make this happen. I drove all this way. What in the world? And God had someone drive in the driveway and solve my problem right there. As soon as I asked. It's crazy. I just went, I looked right at her and I said, "You're an answer to prayer." You don't get told that too many times when you get out of your car. And so we had a spiritual conversation right there in the driveway. Because was that lady an answer to prayer? Absolutely. Depend on God. I lack wisdom. God, I don't know what to do next. What should I do? He gave an answer, didn't he? He's like this. That's what Daniel and his buddies did. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And he gives it some of the time, sort of, if you've been really good. Is that what it says? No, it says, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. God doesn't say, "I can't believe you're asking for this again." He doesn't do that. And he gives generously. You ask for that, I'm going to give you more. Hoof. He just dumps it on us. Why does he do that? He says, when you ask in faith, in other words, based upon his truth with confidence in God, he gives generously to all. He said, but I've been really bad. To all. That's who he gives it to. He says, if you ask, it will be given him. I love guarantees. Don't you? Every time I've asked for wisdom from God in the ways that we're going to say before we're all done here, every time he gives it. He doesn't make it hard. He gives generously. He says, but ask in faith without doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that person suppose he'd receive anything from the Lord. I've asked with doubting, haven't you? God, give me wisdom. Like, what if that lady drove in the driveway and I went, well, there's a lady. I don't know why she's here. I got my truck and left. God said, ask. He provided an answer and you drove out of the driveway without talking. What is that? Right? But we're like that so often. Ask for wisdom and God gives it from his word, his spirit's work. And I'm like, yeah, but no one else does that. No one else lives that way. And I become unstable, driven by the wind, right? Because if I'm not going to listen to the Lord, what his word says, I'm adrift. Sometimes out of fear, and I mean, it's just crazy to have fear that way, but we do. We don't listen. He says, ask in faith. And know this about God. A little later in the chapter, he says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no plotting evil perspective. God is just in the open with light, giving a good gift. I mean, Daniel's marching off to captivity thinking, well, this is what I've been given by God. But it's absolutely in keeping with his word, and I'm in the center of what God said he's doing. And I think he could look at his captivity as a good gift. I think you could tell by the way he lived in captivity that he believed that. Good gift. He says, how do we know if we're this person that's seeking wisdom that is going to be blessed? In the end of the chapter in James 1, it says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Didn't you hear that in what Wendy and Paul were saying this morning? You know, saying, but I'll cry when someone leaves my home. Well, of course you will. I mean, Wendy's saying, of course you would. You'd be a bad foster parent if you didn't cry. You need to be that person who cries. Doesn't Jesus grieve when we walk out of his house and ignore him? He grieves every day, but he grieves as one who has joy. Someone was sharing that with me this week, how God has joy. And it's true, isn't it? And he has joy in the midst of grief. It's a crazy thing, but he does. And that's exactly what God gives when we say, I'm going to embrace the perfect law, the law of liberty, which is love. That's what it is. To love. God says, owe no man anything except love. You are free to love. You have so learned Christ that you know how to love. And for some of you, as you're going to hear tonight, it might be foster care to be able to love that way. If any of you lack wisdom, ask. And he says, and if you will embrace this perfect law of liberty, you will be blessed in what you do. I mean, that's a guarantee. Lastly, so in faith, pray for wisdom and favor from God. And lastly, use God's wisdom-making plan in his word. And I've gone over this chapter, I don't know how many times, preaching, because it's one of my favorite little sections in James 3. Matter of fact, last Sunday night, we spoke on a piece of this. Just go to James 3, verses 13 through 18, and watch how Daniel did this exact thing. I'm just going to highlight it with Daniel's actions. It says, who's wise and understanding among you? And you say, well, Daniel was. That's correct. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He didn't go to the eunuch and go, you know, you're giving us stuff offered by idols, and idols are fake, and you're just messed up. No, that would be Christian radio. That's how Christian radio talks to the world. Sometimes, doesn't it? Is that meekness of wisdom? I didn't hear any amens or grunts on that, but you were looking at me funny. As Christians, we don't demonstrate meekness of wisdom very often, do we? We want to just tell the whole world how they're terrible. What if Daniel had done that to the eunuch, chief of the eunuchs? It would have been end of conversation. And he wouldn't have been within the will of God. And he wouldn't have been keeping what it is to be wise. But Daniel was wise. And in the meekness of wisdom, he showed by his actions that spiritual control. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, he says, don't boast and lie, be false, you're not wise. Was Daniel self-seeking when he asked for vegetables? No. No. I mean, I'm sure the other stuff tasted better. And all the children said, probably, right? I mean, how many vegetables can we take, right? I mean, I like vegetables, but I had a steak from Nebraska yesterday. Thank you, Mom and Dad, who came to visit. And it was better than the vegetables, just so you know. Okay? Even with me grilling it. You know, vegetables only? Did he ask selfishly? No, he asked so he wouldn't defile himself before God. He asked for this change to please God. It was not selfish. And he didn't have bitter envy. Let me tell you, if he'd had covetousness, and he thought, why can't I just eat like everybody else in the world? Why do I have to be different being a Jew? If he'd have done that, he would have never walked forward, right? If he had bitter envy or covetousness, he would have never stood like this. You see how Daniel's wise? He got rid of that bitter envy. Selfishness was gone. Selfishness, all he was going to be is a slave who advised the king for his entire life, having no control of his life. For the rest of his life, no control to be used by somebody who's superior. Now, don't you want to sign up for that? Don't you just want to say, yeah? But we think of Daniel. Daniel had it easy. He was in the king. He had obligation after obligation without control over his life. And he said, God, I don't want to defile you in that because my life is not mine. My life is yours. Talk about unselfishness. And out of that unselfishness, then he could speak wisdom like it says here. Not the wisdom that is from Satan. Look at it. It says, not that which is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. He's talking to Christians here. And he says, when you're self-seeking and have bitter envy, you're gonna be unspiritual. Like, well, I know that without the Spirit. You're going to be earthly. And we're like, yeah, well, I'm human. What can you expect? But then the last word really troubles me. He says, when you act with selfishness, you're acting like demons act, who just use people, lie, and kill. That's who you are. Like, oh, man. And I told you last week at communion, I don't know if I ever get to the bottom of my selfishness. It's hard to, isn't it? It just always seems to reside there, right under the surface. And as soon as I start to enter a process of wisdom decision-making, in other words, interacting with other people, and they test me sometimes, I just want to get mad, and that reveals that I'm still selfish. But not Daniel. He just says, okay, let's run a test. You willing to run a test? And he puts it out there and he follows every one of these principles. He says, for wisdom from above is pure. What was Daniel's motive? Please God. That's absolutely pure. Peaceable. He didn't create war. He said, is there a way we can solve this? Chief eunuch ignores him, says, there's no way. He goes down a layer, says, can we try a test? Can we do something else? He's peaceable. He says, do the test. If it doesn't work out, I submit. Peaceable, right? and as it says here, willing to yield. He's willing to yield. He said, God, it's up to you now. I set up what I could. You're going to have to make me fat. And somehow in vegetables, he looked good. Okay? Gentle. I mean, do you see Daniel correcting the people that don't understand God? No, he's just gentle with them. You don't hear him afterward going, see, you bunch of people that didn't obey from Israel came with us. What's wrong with you? Do you hear that from him? You don't hear any judgment. You just see Daniel taking the next steps. He's full of mercy. And out of it, he just produced good fruit, as it says. And he treated people impartially, with sincerity. He went and worked for Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most cruel, powerful people on earth. I know parents that would say, I don't want my kid working for someone like that. Oh, really? Maybe it's God's will for your kid to work there, to absolutely be used by God to turn the heart of the evil person to do good. I hear people say, I would never want my kid to be in politics. God desires for Christians to steer the world from all kinds of places and gives enough wisdom that you can do it without being defiled when it's his will. He says, out of this, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Look at the harvest that came out of chapter 1 of Daniel. I mean, it says here that Daniel served then until the first year of Cyrus. In chapter 10, we found out he served in the third year too. What this first chapter is just saying is he made it all the way past the first kingdom to a whole new kingdom, and he's still ruling, still a leader. All the Jewish boys who came out and all the magicians and enchanters that were Babylonian and Chaldean, did they rule under Cyrus? Nope. So all of them that, you got to remember, kids, when Daniel took his stand, he took a lot of heat. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, it does in the rest of the book. Because who decided years later, the same guys who've been in school with him, years later are like, okay, we can get him on this whole prayer thing he does. We kind of finally figured it out. And they got him thrown in the lion's den. You know, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, let's see if we can make them burn. You know, like their partners all around them were constantly trying to get them destroyed. They were jealous of them being 10 times better than them. Constant oppression. Let me tell you, Daniel's path was difficult, but Daniel was rewarded. Matter of fact, he lived to be 85 to 90 years old and got to see his people go back to Israel and begin to rebuild. God graciously gave that to him. Lord, I pray that we would understand that you give favor and wisdom and good to us. We just must follow you as your kids. Ask you for it. And push out covetousness and selfishness. Lord, in the small decisions and in the huge ones that may come this week, may we not defile ourselves. May we stay true and build on this very thing that you've handed to us, the truth of your word. I thank you for this body who shapes and encourages one another, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encouraged each other in Daniel. May we be that kind of people even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.